Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone." Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you but worship me." Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Then he led him to Jerusalem, made him stand on the parapet of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. The Gospel of the Lord. Most people have no desire at all to go to the desert, certainly for no more than a brief visit. But with this morning's frigid temperatures in Alabama, many of us would admit that the desert is looking a little bit more appealing. At a spiritual level, however, we should always have a great love for the desert, because the desert is what helps us to understand this 40-day pilgrimage of Lent, in which we join and imitate Jesus in the desert and ponder the fruits of what he learned and experienced there upon his return. Every Lent, the same Holy Spirit whom St. Luke tells us led Jesus into the desert wants to guide us into the desert to be with him. Lent is meant to recapitulate Christ's 40 days apart from everything, so that we, separated from distractions, can focus on who we really are, on our relationship with God and others, and with Christ's help, confront and overcome the way the devil seeks to distort those relations and that image. It's a special opportunity for us during this Jubilee of Mercy to ponder God's loving mercy, to reflect on how his stomach is churning with a desire to forgive us for all those times we may have deliberately or unconsciously consented to the temptations of the evil one, and how, as St. John Paul II gave witness, God's stomach-churning desire to forgive us through his divine mercy wants to put a limit on all the evil the devil seeks to wreak. To go into the desert, however, is increasingly difficult for us today. We're so connected that if we're out of cell phone range for an instant, we feel lost. Well, the Lord is not calling us physically to go out to the Arabah. He is calling us to the state of the desert, to remove ourselves from distractions, from the television, computer, radio, television, and the various things that can be fine in themselves, but crowd our lives with so much noise that we can't hear God with the clutter and can't see Him because of the debris. That's something that we've been trying to do during these 40 hours of retreat. But it's something that God's asking us to do not just for a weekend, but for this whole annual 40-day retreat we call Lent. The first temptation we face each Lent is to refuse to go into the desert with Christ, to think our Lent can be complete if, for example, all we do is give up chocolate and Pringles. The first big hurdle is for us to hear Christ's voice from the desert saying to us, "Come away to a deserted place by yourselves and rest a while." Will we prioritize the Lord over social media and the news and all those other things that can so often enslave us? The next lesson we need to grasp is what is supposed to be the fruit of that time in the desert. And that leads us to the heart of today's gospel. Today's scene is especially special because the only way the evangelist would have known about it would have been if Christ had told it to his disciples himself. No one else was there. The Lord must have opened up his heart to them about this seminal moment in his hidden life, which occurred immediately after he was baptized in the Jordan by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit led him into that huge 15 by 35 mile desert between the mountain of Jerusalem and the lowest place on earth, the Dead Sea, so that he could pray to the Father about the public ministry he was about to commence. He prayed and fasted, not just with one meal a day and two secondary meals that themselves don't equal another. He fasted without food and drink for almost 6 weeks. Why? So that he could hunger for what was most important. At the end of those 40 days, he was obviously physically weakened and famished. And it was at this moment of weakness that the devil came to tempt. Much like God the Father had once allowed Job to be tested, the same Father allowed his Son to be tempted. In the temptations Jesus suffered and later opened up his heart to describe to his disciples, the devil brought out in a pristine form the types of temptation that Christ would undergo in his public ministry and that each of us will undergo in our life. By focusing on how Jesus responded, we too can learn how to receive his mercy so that we might be able to react as Jesus did to the various temptations we will encounter. First temptation was aimed right at Jesus' tremendous hunger after his 40 days of eating nothing. "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." When the Israelites were in the desert, Satan succeeded in tempting them to grumble against God to feed them. Satan was tempting Jesus to recapitulate the Israel's lack of trust in God, but Jesus would have nothing of it. Satan was trying to tempt Jesus away from his mission, and Jesus would have no part of that either. Jesus had come to save people, to feed their most important hunger, the hunger of their souls, and Satan was trying to induce him, as Archbishop Sheen used to say, to become a baker rather than a savior, to convert those hewn stones that themselves would look like loaves of bread covered with a thin layer of sand in the desert to become actual bread. And he clearly had the physical, the divine power to bring about that physical miracle. To feed people's physical hunger would have been a great way to win a crowd and become popular. As Jesus himself realized after feeding the 5,000 men, 5,000 women, 15,000 to 20,000 children with a multiplication of 5 loaves and 2 fish, great crowds were willing to walk for miles all the way up along the northern rim of the Sea of Galilee just for another free meal. As Jesus himself saw, they were following him not because they had seen the sign, but because they had eaten their fill of the loaves. Hunger is the most basic human need, and the devil was tempting Christ to bribe others to follow him. But Jesus himself was already living off a greater source of food and was preparing to train disciples to seek this same celestial nutrition. Man doesn't live on bread alone, he said, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This same insight he passed on to the crowds when they were following him to have their stomachs satiated. Do not work for the food that perishes, he told us, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. All of us in the church need to remember what this greatest food source of all is. There are no shortage of people who live by their stomachs alone. St. Paul wrote to the Philippians that they were enemies of the cross of Christ because their God was their belly. The American people elected the worst president in our history back in 1928, Herbert Hoover. Led us into the Great Depression. Do you remember what his motto was? That got him elected President of the United States. His motto wasn't hope and change. At least that was aspirational. His motto? A chicken in every pot. And a car in every garage. While the slogans have changed, oftentimes we don't think much higher. The most important factor in most presidential elections, still even today, even among Catholic voters, as we see in exit polls, is the economy. Who will put more money in our pockets and allow us to put more or better food on the table? The larger spiritual issues about whether a candidate opposes the slaughter of unborn innocents or wants to celebrate a civil right, wants to defend marriage or weaken or redefine it, will set a good moral example or a bad one are often pushed to the periphery. Even within the church sometimes, Catholics will make all types of sacrifices to meet their own or others' material needs, but do very little to try to address their own or others' greater spiritual needs. Lent is a time Christ calls us all to resist this perennial temptation and to seek first the heavenly food he gives us and live by it, trusting that as he promised, if we do so, everything else will be given to us besides. Over the course of this retreat, we have focused on how God always mercifully feeds our material and spiritual hungers, how he gives us each day our daily bread on our tables at home, and his Son, the living bread, come down from heaven on the altar. We have also focused on the mercy of his teaching so that we may indeed live off of every word that comes from his mouth. Lent is a time in which we grow in our trust of God's providing. That God loves us, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, more than the lilies of the field or the birds of the sky, that he never ceases to care for. So that, trusting in him and in his providence, the devil will not be able to tempt us by our tummies. In the second temptation, the devil presented Jesus with a vision of all the kingdoms of the world and said, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority if you worship me." Jesus was about to announce that his kingdom was at hand, but that kingdom was going to come about through the humility of the cross. The father of lies was proposing a shortcut. Another way, an easier way. I'll give it all to you. Just fall down and worship me. The devil had gotten the Israelites in the desert to succumb to this very temptation and to worship him in a golden calf rather than to trust in the God with whom Moses was speaking on the mountain. But he failed with Jesus, who said to him in reply, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him alone." The devil likewise constantly tempts us to compromise our relationship with God, relationship with his truth, a relationship with the principles that flow from the truth God has revealed, in order that we might get ahead or get what we want. Often the devil disguises these temptations in terms of the pursuit of power or privilege or prestige or profit. He'll get candidates for political office to give in to the temptation to compromise the principles of faith in order to get elected or reelected. I hope Governor Christie isn't asked the question when he appears before the throne of the Lord with regard to the way he was compromising on life issues in New Hampshire. He'll get students in school to cheat on exams to get a better grade, in order to get into a better school, in order to be able to have a better career, in order to be able to better provide for a family, and all the other ways that he'll throw the kitchen sink at us, if only we'll sin. He'll get those gifted with the ability to speak well, to use their eloquence and charm to manipulate and fleece people. He'll get those blessed with physical beauty to use their good looks to try to sleep their way to the top rather than earn it through virtue. He'll tempt those who have a job to put working and the money one can earn ahead of worshiping the Lord in the Lord's day and building up treasure in heaven. It's a perennial temptation to seek to achieve something worldly by compromising our relationship with God and His moral law, to serve the ruler of this world rather than the one true God. Jesus told His disciples about the second struggle He faced so that we could all learn from Him that and how we're called to worship the Lord our God and serve Him only. And God in His mercy gives us the grace of conversion so that we might recognize our idols, turn our back on them as we turn our face toward the face of God's mercy, and learn with God's help how to serve Him with all we've got. In the third temptation, the devil tried to tempt Jesus to test God the Father. He even misused today's responsorial psalm to do so. "Throw yourself down from this pinnacle," he said, "for it's written, He'll command His angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You won't be injured in the least way. Jump!" The devil had succeeded in getting the Israelites to test God when they were in the desert. He'd gotten them to complain that Moses had brought them out into the desert just to kill them and their children of thirst. And they, for that reason, were about to kill Moses. They said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They thought that the Lord had worked all of those great miracles to free them from Pharaoh's clutches, had an expiration date on His fidelity. Jesus didn't succumb to the same temptation. He replied, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." This is the temptation to be presumptuous with God, to try to do things that will force God's hand. We try to coerce the Father into protecting us no matter what the hell we do. By this temptation, the devil tries to get us to recreate our relationship with God on our terms rather than His terms. And then when God doesn't seem to respond to that situation because such behavior harms us and He doesn't want to incentivize it, then the devil uses it to divide us even further from God. Some of us can smoke a pack of cigarettes a day for several decades and then expect God to cure us of lung cancer simply because we ask Him nicely twice in our prayers. Some students can blow off their studies all semester and then expect God to help them to get a good grade on their exams. We can all put ourselves repeatedly in a near occasion of sin and then expect God to save us from the consequences of the slippery slope into serious sin that results. Again and again, the devil tries to tempt us to do something reckless and make us expect that God will rescue us every time. Jesus passed on to His disciples His response to the devil's temptation so that we could echo it. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Rather than dig a hole and expect God to get you out of it, Jesus says, don't dig the hole. Rather than risk physical or spiritual injury and expect God to prevent the harm, Jesus says, don't take those reckless risks. Lent is a time in which we open ourselves up to God's mercy that prevents us from being presumptuous with God. It's a kairos to recognize that if we haven't sinned, it's not because we're spiritually stronger than the devil and his temptations, but because God in His mercy has either made us withstand them or because He knows we're weak, hasn't even allowed us to be confronted by them. Rather than presumptuously throwing ourselves down from parapets, Lent is a time in which we trustingly throw ourselves upward into God the Father's outstretched merciful arms. The last line of today's gospel says that the devil subjected Jesus to every test. But Jesus never succumbed. In the letter to the Hebrews, we learn that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet never sinned. What an incredibly consoling message that is. Think about the temptations you are suffering from right now. The temptations you have suffered in the last year. The worst temptations of your life. The temptations you succumb to in committing those sins that have filled you with the most shame. Jesus suffered those very temptations. But he never gave in to them. He understands the force of them. But he resisted. And in his mercy, he wants to give us that same power, if only we open ourselves up to receive it. But Jesus is more than merely sympathetic. He went into the desert for 40 days to show us the way to overcome temptations by imitating him and the responses he teaches us today. But we have to get practical. How do we concretely imitate and live Jesus' responses to the devil? How do we grow in strength against temptation? Jesus tells us in St. Mark's Gospel that some devils are expunged only by prayer and fasting. That's why every Lent the Church, to strengthen us, presents before us the need for us to pray, to fast, and to give of ourselves and what we have toward others. The devil seeks to trick us to disorder our relationship to ourselves, to others, and to God. And fasting, almsgiving, and prayer are the respective antidotes. The more we fast and place our spiritual nourishment over material food, the less we will be tempted by bread and other earthly pleasures. The more we sacrifice ourselves and our belongings for the good of others, the less we will be prone to the devil's seduction to give us power or control over others. The more we pray to God and seek to know and do His will in our lives, the less assailable we'll be to the devil's trap, presumptuously to force God's hand. These three traditional practices of Lent are a great medicine, a merciful remedy to the temptations of the evil one. Which is why Jesus and the Church propose them to us on Ash Wednesday each year. And that's why we need to make bold resolutions in Lent with regard to all three. Because if we're only doing a small little sacrifice with regard to our appetite, the devil will come in through our lack of prayer or through our lack of almsgiving. We need to make bold resolutions in prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, so that God in His mercy can strengthen us in each of those ways to jump on the head of the ancient serpent with both feet. St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians wrote, "In order to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, put on the whole armor of God." Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving help us to do just that, because they help us to put on Christ, who himself prayed unceasingly, who fasted for 40 days, and who gave himself to the last drop of his blood. The discipline that Lent requires of us helps us to keep vigilant against the devil by conforming us to Christ in faith. St. Peter instructed us, discipline yourselves and keep alert. And that's what Lent does. Because the devil is prowling like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him steadfast in your faith. The devil exists and he's real. And he's seeking to devour you and spit you out. But Christ has overcome him. And we will too. Provided that we put on God's armor. Discipline ourselves as a disciple should. And remain vigilant with Christ. Lent is our annual trip to a boot camp in the desert so that we might train yet again to be victorious with Christ in the most important battle we will ever fight. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus refused to change a stone into bread for the devil. But for you and me today, his beloved flock, he is about to change bread into his own flesh and blood. He is the word that comes from the mouth of God. And now he wants to put that word made flesh into our mouth. As we prepare to receive Jesus today, we ask him for the grace to live this 40-day calling, to come apart with him away from the crowds to a deserted place in the boldest and most holy way possible, so that we can experience the joy that comes from repentance and faith, the joy that comes from his mercy, and become signs and instruments of him to the whole world, that now is a kairos of mercy. Now is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Don't waste this chance. As Jesus comes into our presence today, we turn to him full of mercy and beg him for all the help he knows we need to worship him, the Lord our God, and serve him alone all the days of our life. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.